Psalm 121. Beginning to read verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. A good word for almost the beginning of a new year. Let's pray. Father, now we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Prepare us now, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being able to hear your word and respond to it. In Christ's name, amen. And just so you know, mums and dads, don't feel self-conscious about your kids making noise. I'm totally cool with that. For many years, I preached at Psychiatric Hospital in North Bay. It can't get noisier than that. I could tell you stories, but they're all too much fun, and they're hilarious, and they're awesome, but I do not get distracted by stuff. So, go ahead. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, one of the dominant images used to describe the life of a Christian on earth is that of a pilgrim. Do you know what I mean? We don't use that word pilgrim very much anymore, but a pilgrim is somebody who's traveling from one place to another and doesn't really have anywhere to settle. We probably feel that way in a really big way these days. Abraham in the Old Testament is pictured as a pilgrim or a traveler, always on his way to that place of God's promise. Moses led the people of Israel, into the land of Canaan, and as such, they were pilgrims to the promised land. Interestingly enough, then, as we move that theme forward into the New Testament, you're going to see Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1:17, speaking of early Christians as pilgrims. He writes in verse 7, since you call on a Father who judges each person's works impartially, live out your time as foreigners and pilgrims here in reverent fear. The Christian faith is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. In French, we call that a cheminement, a journey along the road. Journey from earth to heaven, from the earthly city to the city of God. But Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2 that this pilgrimage is full of all kinds of dangers and challenges along the way. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, his famous allegory of the Christian life, he identifies all kinds of different enemies to faith that would threaten to, distract us or defeat us along the way. In his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, Christian encounters the swamp of despondency or discouragement, the village of sophisticated morality, hypocrisy and formalism at the foot of Mount Difficulty, Apollyon or the destroyer in the valley of humiliation, distraction and persecution in Vanity Fair, and the giant of despair in Doubting Castle. Every one of us here this morning, if you're a genuine believer, you're going to come up against these enemies in the pilgrimage, the journey of your faith. So this image of us being exiles and pilgrims in a foreign land on our way to the land of promise, the eternal city of God, is it's a powerful metaphor that ought to set our priorities straight and prepare us for the fact that along the way there's going to be a struggle. Psalm 121 has a special place in this idea, in this collection of psalms, because it gives voice and words that we can pray and sing in our midst of this struggle. And it does so because it's part of a collection of psalms. 120 to 134 is a collection of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. In other words, Israel would sing these songs as they ascended up the mountains into the hill regions of Jerusalem. And then as they ascended the stairs up into the temple. So they became known as the Song of Ascents, as they ascended up to the temple of God, where they would meet God in worship. And so there's this sense of a climbing up an uphill battle to get to the eventual end, the goal, and the temple, and being able to worship in Jerusalem. So these songs were sung by Israelites on their way to Jerusalem for the three principal feast days. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, at Easter time. The Feast of Pentecost, that would come 50 days later at the beginning of the harvest. And then another feast, the Tabernacles, that would happen at the end of the harvest. And so Jewish tradition links these 15 psalms with the 15 steps, as I mentioned before, going up to the temple. And pilgrims would sing a different psalm on each of the 15 separate steps. So they'd take one step up, they'd sing a song, psalm of the Psalm of Ascents, and so on as they made their way up to the temple. Inherent in this idea is exiles on a journey back through dangerous territory, coming back into the temple in the presence of God. The principal thought of Psalm 121 is the idea of the Lord watching over our coming and our going in this world as we move day by day closer to our heavenly home and the end of our salvation. So this prayer or this song gives voice to our prayers as we trust God to keep us along the way. And that's kind of what our takeaway this morning needs to be. We live in kind of strange times. I don't know if you feel like you've been climbing uphill or uphill and then, you know, two steps forward, three steps back type of climb, you know, or I get up to a certain point and then I just kind of roll down the hill. That's kind of how we've been feeling. I don't know about you, but Christmas has a way of highlighting the roll down the hill. This morning I woke up and I kind of felt like I was at the bottom of the hill after having rolled down the hill. These psalms give voice to that struggle of falling back and then working our way back up through this journey towards the end of our salvation in the celestial city. And so we're pilgrims on a journey, but the question is, how do we know we're going to make it? You know, I don't know about you, but you wake up some mornings and you wonder, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. It's how I felt this morning. No joke. I did it. This morning, I was just kind of like, how am I going to do this? I don't have any umption left in my gumption to keep going here. We feel like that at times, don't we? If we're going to be honest, sometimes you just kind of feel like, I ain't going to make it here. What can we look to? Who can we look to give us hope and courage to keep going and to face those dangers along the way? In verses 1 and 2, the pilgrim begins to speak from the valley, and he looks up to the mountains as he approaches Jerusalem and asks, where does my help come from to make this journey, to complete this journey, to be in God's presence in his temple? And he asks, because the journey ahead of him is dangerous and exhausting. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like you're in the middle of danger? You might not make it, or you're exhausted and can't make it? In Israel, there was all kinds of cliffs and deep gorges and wadis, they would call them. Steep hills, wild animals, robbers. We know there was robbers because we read the story of the Prodigal son, right? Oh, sorry, Good Samaritan. The desert and the wilderness in the time of the psalmist was not a safe place to be. Not only was it this sense of physical peril, but as he goes along, he says in verse 3, he will not let your feet be moved. He won't let you be tripped up, which is a metaphor for straying or falling from the right spiritual path of faith in the Lord. So there's this physical danger, but there's also these obstacles from within and from without that threatened to cause the pilgrim to fall off the right path and not make it. So what are some of the things that we could think of this morning? Some of us have gone through a lot of suffering in this past little while. Some of us have experienced a ton of fear. But pleasure can do it. Good and bad experiences that cause us to stumble and fail and lose our way. Not only is it dangerous, but it's exhausting. In verses 5 and 6, we read, "The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor moon by night." And the implication is that the sun by day can exhaust a pilgrim, but the moon could make you freeze to death. And we know that here, right? In the middle of winter, when you get a full moon, plug the car in, because it's going to get cold. And it was the same in the highlands of the Middle East. But there are also metaphors for day and night. Sometimes things go really bad, but sometimes we find ourselves in the darkness fighting a war, both within and without. Who's up to that kind of a battle? Who can enable us to persevere in hardship and persecution and doing good and loving as Christ loved and resisting the world and the flesh and the devil without eventually succumbing to exhaustion and defeat? The answer, right at the beginning, my help comes from the Lord. And he puts it this way, the maker of heaven and earth. As the pilgrim considers this journey of ahead of him, of all kinds of these fears and perils, doubt and fear start to mix with faith. Ever been there? And by the way, that's normal. We'll always live with this tension between faith and fear. That's part of what it means to be human. We're never going to get to the place where we never are afraid of anything. And if you are, you're probably lying, right? And you got other issues. But what this psalm does, in the midst of that reality of that struggle with faith and fear, is teaches us how to progress from fear to faith. The message is, it's normal to feel fear, but it's not normal to stay there. Okay? Normal to experience fear along the journey. It's normal to be overwhelmed, but it's not normal to stay there and to allow your life to be captivated by fear and controlled by fear. So in the midst of our fear and our struggle, the pilgrim turns from that fear and deliberately focuses his gaze on the Lord, the God of covenant, the maker of heaven and earth. So after this now, we're going to follow three essential statements about God and why he can look to him for help along that journey. And the first one is, you notice in verse 2, he's a creator. So instead of saying something like, my help comes from the Lord because he's been my help in the past, which is true, the psalmist writes instead, he's my help because he's the maker of heaven and earth. What does that mean? How does that make any difference? I love this, what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about this in verse 26. I quote from this because it's my favorite catechism, and I got a thing for it. But what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator in heaven and earth? And the answer to that is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that's in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he'll provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He's able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as faithful Father. Isn't that awesome? The psalmist uses this description of God to remind us that he's our help to finish the journey to the celestial city. Why? Because God is powerful, and his creative word stands behind our journey. He's called us to the heavenly city, and he is going to make sure that you get there. His word accomplishes what it speaks. He finishes what he starts every time. In Romans 8:30, we read that those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What God finishes, he always, what God starts, he always finishes. And then we read about it again in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's able to do that because he's the creator. And next, he can help us because he's the diligent shepherd of the covenant. In verses 3 and 4, he'll not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the imagery actually being used here is the imagery of a shepherd who's on the job watching his sheep in the middle of the night and is tempted to fall asleep. And from a human perspective, that could happen real easy, but not God. God never ever falls asleep when he's watching over his sheep as a good shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd has a covenant agreement to watch his sheep. And then when you transfer this into Israel, right? God was the shepherd of Israel. Why? Because he had an agreement with Israel to keep them and to bring to completion what he begun in them. So just like God never gave up on his people, even in the midst of their captivity, he brought them back from exile. So God, because of his covenant with us through Jesus, will never give up on us or allow us to perish in the wilderness of this life. In Hebrews 13, 19 to 21, we read there how both creation and covenant come together to assure us that God will keep us. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work on us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And finally, he can help us because he's promised to watch over us. Verses 5 to 8. The Lord's your keeper. The Lord's a shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now listen for the word keep. The Lord will keep you above all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Six times in this passage. Five times the word Lord is used in capital L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah, the God of covenant. 10 times you is used. Right? What's the message? He keeps you day and night. In the midst of this battle we're going through, in the midst of this struggle, he keeps you. Amen, man. Like, say it out, right? It's funny how loud this middle section is. Everybody else is quiet, right? They said. Let me quote for you one of my favorite passages in the book of Proverbs. It just speaks so intimately about the power of God's word to carry us. Listen to what it says. As he's talking about God's commands, as God's word, his laws, his precepts, his truth, the writer of Proverbs says this: when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they'll watch over you. When you wake up, they'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that shook me up, because when I realized it, the word of God's going to watch over me. It's going to lead me through life. And it's going to actually talk to me. God, through his word, by his spirit, speaks to you, teaching and bringing light and clarity to how to live your life, man. God's covenant love for us and his creative, powerful word come together to protect us from everything that would hinder us from our journey to that home and place where God himself dwells. That's why, if you move forward into the New Testament, and in the book of Jude, Jude actually gets what he says from here when he writes, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He pulls that right out of the Psalm 121. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, both now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen means so be it, right? Amen. So, you know, we're past turkey coma time, you know. We're past the chaos of having wrapped the presents at the very last minute, you know, because that's what men do. We go out and buy presents Christmas Eve and then wrap like crazy guys around midnight on, you know, Christmas. Aaron's sitting there going, yeah, yeah. We've gotten past that. We've lived about 2 years now with COVID and the craziness of that. How are you feeling about 2022, man? You kind of scared? Maybe a little apprehensive? Not sure what's going to happen? Personalize this psalm for your journey. Here's how the psalms were meant to be read. I lift up my hills, my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let my foot be moved. He who keeps me will not let me stumble. Behold, he who keeps Tim will neither slumber nor sleep. You see it? The Lord's my keeper. The Lord's my shade in my right hand. I don't have to worry about darkness or light. The Lord will keep me from all harm or all evil. He is going to keep my life. That's it. You need to personalize it, because that's how it was meant to be read. That's how the Psalms were meant to be read. That's where their power comes from, as we personalize them and realize these are God's words to us, right where we're at today. Post-Christmas, post-apocalypse, right? Post-whatever apocalypses are coming, right? God will keep us. And he'll be on our right hand to strengthen us and be our shepherd. But I wouldn't be a faithful pastor this morning if I didn't ask you whether you know that God and whether you are assured of knowing him this morning through Jesus Christ. Right? Because it's easy to sit here and go, oh, that's really nice, man. That was thank you for sharing that, Pastor Tim. That was awesome, man. See you next week, dude. God wants you to appropriate this for yourself so that when you read these things and you put your name in there, they're real for you. And Leanne made it really clear, you know, the only way we can share in God in that intimate way and know Him in that intimate way is not until we deal with the sin issue, right? That's why Christmas happened, man. If you were here, it's the context for Christmas, right? That's the part we don't like to talk about. We like to talk about the presence and God's love, but why did we need it in the first place? Because of sin. You need to get that dealt with and put to bed. And the only way to do that is to entrust your salvation and your life to Jesus. And then for those of you who know Him, He will keep you and finish that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He will carry you as a pilgrim through to the celestial city. You can't do it on your own, right? We need Him to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this demonstration again of Your grace and goodness to us. Father, You know our weakness. You know that we're prone to stumbling. We're prone to getting exhausted and worn out along the journey. We need Your help. Thank You for keeping us. Thank You for carrying us when we can't carry ourselves. Thank You for saving us and giving us new life through Jesus Christ. Father, grant us Your grace now to look to You in faith and not fear. Grant us this grace that this psalmist discovered, Father, as he turned his eyes towards You. And so, Lord, grant us the help to turn our eyes and focus our gaze upon You now this morning. Once again, in Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, we'll just sing, "We Wish You a Merry Christmas." Feel free to stand.
That's our hope. And the masks. Someday. That's my heart's desire for you, is that, you know, God would bless you with a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And I don't mean like happy, you know. That's a Baptist version of happy. We probably need to drop that. A fulfilled and content New Year, right? Regardless of what comes along, that we rest in faith that God can carry us. And that brings shalom. And shalom is just not peace, but it's a satisfaction, a contentedness, a wholeness in God. May God grant that to us.